and probably will scar others also. It's painful, and it's destructive, and yet it's terribly intriguing and enticing. And every one of us has to eventually head down this road. Every one of us has to try our best not to crash like so many others have done before us. The road, obviously, it's dating. And it's just an incredibly, you know, complex and confusing part of your life, right? Tomorrow we'll talk a lot about how marriage is a mystery. Paul says marriage is a mystery, and it is. It's one of the, you know, most confusing, complex parts of your life. And dating is, you know, even more so, right? Because in a lot of ways, dating is a lot like marriage, right? You're making a commitment to somebody, right? But in a lot of ways, it's not. And then when you break up with someone you're dating, that's not necessarily divorce. They're not going to kick you out of your ecclesia because you broke up with your boyfriend. They might applaud, right? So, you know, it's a lot like it, but it's a lot different. Tomorrow in class, I'm going to make this bold statement. If you're there, be prepared for it. Look around the room and see how people, you know, what their responses and their faces are. This is something that I believe firmly in my heart that I have absolutely no support for and can't back up 100%. I can't back up 1%. I can't back it up at all. But I believe that more people endanger their salvation because of sexual sins than for any other reason. People who escape the grace of Christ, people who walk away from their salvation, more people do that because of sexual problems than for any other problem, any other sin that we face in our lives. That's my opinion. The next part is fact. And that is, it's hardest for you. At your age, between 13 and 23 or 28 or 27 or 21 or whatever age you end up marrying, those years are the hardest. Who knows the average percentage of marriages end in divorce? Josh, 50, right? Who knows the average percentage of teenagers that have premarital sex? 86, right? It's way higher than divorce, right? So, I mean, divorce is something you can live through. Premarital sex is something that can change your life, that can alter you for the rest of your life, right? It's a huge issue, and it's way harder for you. The minefield that we walk about through these, 15 years or whatever, it's difficult to the point of almost beyond comprehension. Now, I'm not going to tell you that sexual sins go away when you get married. You know that your parents or your uncles or aunts or, you know, someone you're meeting, you know, they do sexual sins. They have affairs. They mess up in their life. And this happens quite a bit. Tomorrow we're going to talk about adultery. We're going to talk about divorce and remarriage. But there's a major change in your life that happens when you get married. You get to have sex. And that's a huge thing. And I'm serious. I don't want to make it, you know, sound weird, but sex is not a bad thing. All your life, at this point in your life, what you're trying to drill into your head is, you know, gee, this is something I want to stay away from. This is something I want to avoid, right? And that's good, right? But the point is that sex is this wonderful gift that God has given to us. It's this beautiful blessing. We need to respect it. We need to value it. We need to hold it as something that's important and not something that we cheapen by, you know, making mistakes or doing foolish things in this life. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Getting down to the questions you ask in your letter to me. First, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Certainly. Certainly. But only within a certain context. It's a good thing for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. So there's the rub, right? That's the whole point. That's what we want to talk about tonight. only within a certain context. And that context is marriage. Before marriage, all forms of sexual relations between a man and a woman are sinful. And every form of sexual contact is incredibly tempting. Right? So not, you know, I'm not saying all, like, how do we define sex, right? I'm not saying that kissing is sinful. But I'm saying that, as we agree, anything that we know as sex, right, before marriage, is a sin. And everything we get involved in, making eye contact, brushing up against someone, holding them, smelling their hair, everything we do is incredibly tempting. And it leads us, can lead us, to this kind of contact. So, the simple lesson for tonight is very, quite simple. And in reality, I think it is quite simple. God created man and woman. God created male and female. And He created us, each one of us, with innate desires and passions. But before marriage, it's a sin to indulge your passion. And after marriage, it's a privilege to fulfill those same desires. So that really kind of sums it up. Here, we're done. Okay, I can sit down. That really kind of, you know, lays it out. And that's the struggle that you face from now until the time you say, "I do," is before marriage, it's a sin to indulge your sexual passion, to consummate any kind of a relationship. After marriage, it's a privilege. After marriage is something that you look forward to and that you're able to enjoy and anticipate. So it really kind of puts all the strain, all the stress on these teen years. And it really puts quite a bit of emphasis and quite a bit of authority into the actual ceremony, the actual concept of getting married, and how important it is to go through it. Look what Paul says, he writes to the Hebrews. He says, honor marriage. Honor marriage. And guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Honor marriage. I mean, I'm the first person who hates weddings. I mean, I'm up with the rest of you. I'd rather have elective dental work than have to go to a wedding, right? But I go because I honor marriage. If I hate divorce like I do, then I need to love marriage. I need to value it as something that's important. Guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex, right? What does illicit mean, right? It means something that's illegal, something that's not proper. Premarital sex. God draws a fine line against that. So God blesses us with this gift that He gives to a man and a woman at their wedding, but he's very clear about when that's allowed, when that happens. He doesn't want anything going on before that. And where we draw that line is in dating. Dating is where you struggle through and decide, okay, you know, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I value. If we don't want to crash on that road, if you don't want to potentially endanger your salvation, or simply, at best, damage your life and damage the lives of the people that you love and the people that you spend time with, we need to look at dating in the light of God's commandment for us. We need to change the way we look at dating. We need to find a way to bring our dating lives under control. We tend to, as a Christian, you want to live a disciplined life. So you discipline yourself in many things. You make yourself pray every day. And I'm going to try to remember at the end of the day to get on my knees and to pray to God. I don't want to forget these things. You make yourself remember to read. I need to have input from God. I want to hear what He says, so I'm going to find time to read from His Word. But then sometimes we get into dating and we allow ourselves to get out of control. We don't discipline ourselves or control ourselves. I'm concerned about a culture that allows people, even encourages people, to enter into several serious relationships before the age of 21 and to try to learn about the other person under those extremely stressful circumstances. That's hard. It's incredibly hard. To get broken up on, is that good English? To have someone break up with you, you know, is hard. No matter what age you're at. If you're 15 or 25, that's never an easy thing. It's an emotional roller coaster. And to be the person who has to break up with someone. To be in a relationship where you feel that she's really not the right person, he's really not the right person. I need to stop this relationship. That's hard. I know people who are divorced who felt they should have broken up before. You know, they knew before they were married that, you know, this really isn't right, but you know, once things get rolling, it's hard to make that change, right? I understand it's something we all have to go through, but I want to try to just spend a few moments tonight and consider some of the things to watch out for. So I've got a magic list of 7 things. So if you're the kind of person inclined to take notes, this would be a good time to do so. If you're the kind of person inclined to download the notes and just copy them later, you can find them on our website, www.jelano.org. You have to look that one up. Jelano.org, there's a little button for documents, and you can get the notes there. So I want to try to consider some of the things to watch out for and try to make the experience the best it can be. So here they are. What's this? If you want to serve God, you have to get your dating life under control. Here's 7 things to beware of in dating. Number 1, dating leads to intimacy, but not necessarily commitment. I'm sure you understand all those words, but piece them together in your mind. Hear what that's saying. Dating leads to intimacy, but not necessarily commitment. You're all familiar with how a relationship progresses. Guys in the room. Well, maybe I'm dating myself. Maybe I don't call it this anymore. But guys, what's the progression of a relationship? First base, second base, third base, home run, right? And that's how a relationship progresses. You're the first date. You probably don't touch her much, right? By the second date or third date or whatever, you're holding hands, right? And then you're kissing, right? And then it progresses and it progresses. And the longer you date, I don't care who you are, the longer you date, the more comfortable you come with each other, the more comfortable you come with each other's bodies, right? And the more easy it is to be intimate with each other. And that level of intimacy increases. Dating tends to lead to intimacy, but not necessarily to commitment. Because someone else comes along, and the person drops you the drop of a hat, and it's like, wait a minute, what happened? You know, we were at this level. Yeah? You know, well, there was no real commitment there. It's not necessarily an increase in commitment. Dating can teach you to be intimate like married people without requiring the commitment of married people. You know, the person doesn't have to stand in front of all of his family and all of his friends and say, yeah, I do. They can just say, I want. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we want to become spiritually one with Christ, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. It's obviously very dangerous. It's like rock climbing with a partner who's not really sure if they want to hold their end of the rope. And you get up there, and you're hanging, and it's like, hey, look what's over here. Right? And you're just left, and you fall, right? Intimacy without commitment awakens desires that neither person can justly meet because you're not married. The ease of breaking up with a boyfriend or girlfriend lends itself to avoiding the true lessons of working through a problem in a relationship. You ever think about that? I mean, it's just so easy. If some problem comes up just to break up with a person, how are you ever going to learn about working through your problems? Because once you say, I do, and you share that apartment together, and those problems come up, You can't just say, well, let's break up. You've made a commitment for life. You need to learn how to work through that, to learn what a commitment means. So if you've been intimate with someone who can easily break up with you, how painful that can be. That memory, that you can carry that memory with you for years. So the lesson is simple, right? Just be extremely careful about progressing the intimacy in your relationship, and progress it at an incredibly slow speed. And this is not just the guy's responsibility. This is the girl's responsibility also. I mean, you're both thinking adults, right? You both have to make sure that you're trying to control the intimacy. It doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I think less of you, right? It just means we're not married. And I don't want this to go too far. Don't allow yourself to be drawn into this with the hopes that maybe if I be real intimate, then the person will make a commitment to me in this relationship. You know, get the commitment first. Make sure you get a lifelong commitment before you allow yourself to be intimate, right? Get a ring on your finger and a roof over your head. Right? Number two, dating tends to skip the friendship stage of a relationship. People who could develop into good friends and mates, they make this quantum leap into a relationship, and they miss the whole important part of being friends. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, we're such good friends, I would hate to start dating and ruin everything, right? It's like dating creates these romantic expectations. You know, when you're dating, we have to treat each other different. When we were friends, we could be friends. But when we're dating, all of a sudden now I got to start paying, you know, and I have to start opening the door, and I have, you know, I have to do all these other things, all these romantic expectations. And if I don't call you, then all of a sudden we have a fight. Or if I call you 5 minutes late, all of a sudden we have a fight. And there's all these this baggage that comes with it. Friendship creates an atmosphere of self-growth, of mutual appreciation, self-growth. Right? Each person is growing. Consider the following two statements and decide which one a marriage would better be built on. The first statement is, I'm attracted to you. Let's start dating and see if we like each other. The second statement is, we're interested in the same things, and we seem to like each other. Let's enjoy these things together and see if an attraction develops. Right? And that's the way you need to look at life. Because if what happens is we tend to just find this attraction, right? You're at the conference and you just make eye contact with the right person, and, you know, next thing you know, you're developing this attraction. And then 3 months later, after numerous IMs, you realize, I don't have anything in common with this person, you know. But at that point, you're already, you know, so far involved, it's hard to stop that relationship. It's hard to break up, right? You've skipped the friendship stage of the relationship. Too often the attraction speaks. And even though you don't have anything in common, you probably never developed this friendship that would last a lifetime. Concentrate on developing friendships with people of the opposite sex. And I'm going to say this later on, but I'm going to say it now just so you don't forget it. If the person you're with as your date has a problem with that, that's a red flag. If I'm dating someone and that person doesn't want me to have any other friendships, develop friendships with other boys or other girls, something's up there. That relationship is not healthy. At this point in your life, you simply need to be concentrating on developing friendships with as many young people as you can. Girls, boys, whether you're a girl or boy, doesn't matter, right? Develop friendship with as many people as you can. Because you want to cast that net, right, as wide as you can. You want to find someone that you have a friendship with that then develops into an attraction. as opposed to getting hooked up on this attraction and realizing you've got no potential for a friendship. If there's going to be a romantic relationship, it will come. You don't need to be concerned about it, right? That's the beauty of the sexual attraction. Is it's always going to work, right? The friendship doesn't work. How many people are you really friends with? How many people do you know? On average, the average person knows 4,000 people, right? 4,000 people. You may just know their name, right? I think Chris Evans probably know a little bit more, you know? But you just know their name. You may not be able to, you know, be best friends, but you know a bunch. How many are you really friends with? 3? 2? They used to be friends. Now they're no longer friends. See? Concentrate on that part of it. Work on developing friendships with as many people as you can. Concern yourself solely with being friends. Don't miss out on this great part of relationship. Enjoy the company of your friends in CYC as long as you can before you entangle yourself with romance and all the romantic problems or romantic entanglements, I'll say again, that come along with it. You have plenty of time to allow the relationship to blossom into something romantic. Just enjoy it for what it is now. Just kick yourself in the head and realize, hey, I'm only 19. Let's just relax. Just have some friends. Get to know people. Learn stuff. Share experiences. Right? Number 3, dating often mistakes a physical relationship for love. Because, hey, you're only 17. You've never experienced any of these things in your life, ever. And now you're experiencing them all for the first time, and you don't know what's what. And all of a sudden, this person has kissed you. Hello? I've never felt anything that good in my entire life. I couldn't eat for a day and a half. Wow! I must be in love, right? Because a bozo kissed me. For the first time, it's like, oh! Right? This is what love is. No, you got no idea. You're just learning these things for the first time. You often mistake a physical relationship for love. And our culture does too. Name me one song that differentiates the difference between the two of them. Love and sex are interchangeable, right? You don't have sex anymore. We make love. So therefore, if we've made love with someone, we must be in love. Prostitutes are in love 4 times a day. No, right? Your physical contact has nothing to do with love. But it feels like it. It's exciting. It's titillating. It's enrapturing. And when you lay in bed, you know, after you've been out on this date and everything was just, you know, happening, and you lay in bed at night, and it's just like, oh, wow. That's amazing. He's amazing. She's amazing. This is amazing. This is love. This must be love. And all those songs come back, you know. And you're singing in the shower, right? And it's simply because you've had this physical contact. And that's what your mind does to you. Many dating relationships mistake physical attraction and sexual intimacy for love. You're probably experiencing these things for your first time. So you don't know how to determine. Look at what Galatians says. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, right? This is the kind of relationships that people can find themselves in when they only are going through this repetitive pattern of, you know, physical contact equals love. Because if you go through your whole life searching for love, and all you know is physical contact, you know, you're going to find yourself with a lot of boyfriends and a lot of girlfriends and have a lot of physical contact and never really fulfill that inner desire you have for love. Because it might feel like it, but it's not it. Make an extra effort to not cloud your relationship with too much physical things. I understand you have to have physical things. That's the way we're wired, you know. You want to hold hands. You want to put arms around people. You want to kiss goodnight. These things happen. But don't cloud it by putting too much in there, because you don't want to mistake your physical relationship with love. Don't ever get confused into thinking that just because it's the first time you've ever felt that way, or the first time you've ever gone that far, that therefore it must be love. Love is when you'd rather clean a toilet with the other person than walk in a field of daisies all alone. That's what love is. And my favorite book is a book called Tuesdays with Maury. And Maury has muscular dystrophy. Anybody know what that means? Your muscles stop working from the feet up. Everything stops working. Up to the knees, up to the waist, up to the bowels. So you want a diaper. And Maury says, makes me cry every time I say it. Maury says, I finally learned what a friend is. A friend is a person who comes and changes your diaper. Right? I mean, love is when you would rather do the most boring, inane, unexciting, you know, unemotional things with this person than anything else, right? That's when you know that you're in love. Not when you're just experiencing these physical contacts. Love is something that you know, not just something that you feel. Just because you can act like lovers doesn't mean that you are. Just because you act like lovers doesn't mean that you are. So beware of putting yourself in a situation where you tell yourself you must be in love with this person because you've never done anything like this before with anybody else. So many times people get stuck in relationships, so they don't progress or move on to something healthy because, you know, they think they're in love because they've had this physical contact. Right? Number four, dating often isolates a couple from other important relationships. This is just a fact. The exclusive attention so often expected in a dating relationship has a tendency to isolate you from the friends that you love the most. Family members who know you the most, and sometimes even God, whose will is far more important than any romantic interest. Have any of your friends ever complained about this? All of a sudden you got a boyfriend, or you got a girlfriend, and now what? You don't spend as much time with me anymore. Well, yeah, it's true. And that's what dating does. That's one of the problems with it. So, you know, try to make sure that you don't allow that to happen in your life. Try to find ways to keep your relationship open to people around you. What happens, this is a negative cycle. You know, a negative cycle is like, this causes this, which makes this worse, which causes this, which makes this worse, which causes this, right? You get in a cycle. You isolate yourself from other important relationships. And now, you're not listening to your loved ones who are trying to warn you away from this person. And you're just setting yourself up for this huge fall. What did your friend say the other day? They said, yeah, but my parents don't know him as well as I do. That's why they think I should stop going out with him, but really, he's the kindest, sweetest guy, you know? Yes, he has a knife stuck in his ear, and, you know, and he's shaved his head and put "Kill God" on a tattoo on top of his head, but really, that's just the outside. He's a really sweet guy. And everyone in the ecclesia, they just look at the outside. They're such hypocrites, you know? Like, listen to yourself. Listen to what you're saying. You've isolated yourself from other important relationships, and you're no longer hearing what's going on around you. Unless a man is prepared to ask a woman to be his wife, he doesn't have a right to claim her undivided attention. And if he does, if this guy starts saying to you, hey, let's just hang out together. I don't want to be where your parents. I don't want to go around with your friends. That's a red flag. Bing. Make sure you're not giving anyone your exclusive attention. You're dating, that's fine, that's good, it's healthy, it's okay. I'm not saying I'm trying to stop you. I'm just saying don't give anyone your exclusive attention. Leave yourself open to your friends at CYC your friends of the same sex and your friends of the opposite sex. Concentrating and spending your time with other people. Don't attach yourself to someone who doesn't want to be around your friends or your CYC or even your family. If you got a boyfriend, you got a girlfriend who says that, you know, hey, I like you, I like hanging out and stuff, but I don't want to ever come over to your house. I don't want to be around your parents. I don't want to be around your little brother. I don't want to be around your CYC. That's a red flag. Reconsider that relationship. The worst possible abusive relationships start out by one person singling out the other person and separating from the other people in their life that they love. Spousal abusers, molesters, date rapists, they all do the same thing. They isolate you from everyone else in your life, and they make it so that you're totally dependent on them, and then they start taking advantage of you. It's never healthy to be in a relationship where you're isolated. And dating tends to do that. There's only so much time in a day. You've got, you know, what, an hour and a half of homework a week? No. You've got, you know, a lot of homework. Maybe you've got a part-time job. You've got school. You've got maybe some responsibilities. You go to church or CYC. You're here tonight, right? You've got a lot of stuff in your life. You've got very little free time left. So you tend to want to spend all that free time with the person that you're dating. And you end up pretty quickly being exclusive in that relationship. So look for opportunities to stay in the crowd. Right? Hang out after CYC together. Instead of just going out, the two of you, you know, hang out afterwards or find another group. Maybe there's two or three couples or four couples. We can all go out together. Go on double dates or have the person over your parents' house to watch TV there with your parents. Leave yourself open to input from other people. People can give you valuable information about your relationship. When everyone in your life is telling you the same thing about the person you're dating, don't convince yourself that they simply don't know that person as well as you do. Number five, dating often distracts young people from preparing for the future. Now, we can't live in the future, and we shouldn't put our trust in our own plans. I'm not trying to tell you that. But too often, people in relationships don't complete their plans for schooling or don't develop their interests to a point that will be helpful to them in their careers. So, sure, you're really good at being a boyfriend, but do you think many employers are hiring boyfriends? Not really. Don't put dating above your future. Don't let your boyfriend or your girlfriend convince you that none of that stuff is important as long as we've got each other, babe. You know, don't fall for that, right? You know, it is important. I'm not saying that you have to go to college. I'm not saying you have to get a degree, right? I didn't go to college, so I can't say that. I've hired dozens of people who are great employees who didn't go to college. But I will tell you, it would be great if you could go to college. What an awesome opportunity would open up to your future. Have so many different and interesting paths for you to pursue. And not the kind of college where we get pregnant and we get married and she works as a waitress while I put myself through college for 7 years until I finally get my degree. That's a rough road to hoe, right? That's a hard way to go. I'm talking about the kind of college where mom and dad pays for it and you live at home. Hello? You know, put yourself through college and then you can pursue other things. You've got your whole lifetime ahead of you to spend wonderful time together with the love of your life. But the final exams are next week. So pay attention to what you need to pay attention to. Prepare for your future now because it comes awfully fast. Even if it doesn't mean going to college, there are other things you need to do now to help prepare yourself for tomorrow. Like, are you baptized yet? There's an interesting one, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. Number six, dating can cause discontentment with God's gift of singleness. And you're saying to yourself, God's gift of singleness? What is that? You've never heard that one before, have you? But think about it. It really is true. There are a lot of wonderful things that a young single brother or sister can do that they'll never be able to do if they pursue a relationship. Like giving a child an expensive toy and having them enjoy the box more. God gives us this gift of singleness and we quickly discard it and chase after a relationship. It's a shame. Look what Paul talks about. He talks about in everything you do, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please Him. But a married man can't do that so well. He has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Remove that word and make it dating, right? A person who's not dating can spend their whole time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please God. But a person that's dating has to spend their time thinking about how to please the person they're dating. So enjoy the few years of freedom that you have to serve God in ways that are unlike you can do any other time of your life. Go spend 6 months in a children's home in India. Go to Ecuador for 2 years doing missionary work. Travel to Australia for an entire winter and surf. I mean, go to the prophet school or whatever they call it, right? The school of the prophets. This is your time. This is the only time in your life where you're going to be free. You're going to be able to enjoy being single and just going where God wants you to go and doing what God wants you to do. Without having to think, yeah, but what about Junior and the baby in this in their school and you know, all those kind of things. There's plenty of times for husbands and wives and families to come. Do something special for God now that you can't do later. And the last one I'm going to bug you with is dating creates an artificial environment for properly evaluating another person's character. What? Dating creates an artificial environment. Everyone's good on a date. Even if the relationship is motivated by marriage and not just fun, dating is not the best environment to properly evaluate the other person's character. Everyone's putting on their best face because they're on a date. That's part of the reason that dating is so fun. It gives us a break from real life. We stop, we shower, and you know, brush our teeth. And guys can do that the whole rest of the week, you know, but they're going on a date, so they do. And they, you know, actually put on deodorant. And the girls get dressed up, right? We can be polite, sweet, loving, and cute, even if we're not. I open doors. I used a napkin. And I didn't pick my nose. The whole time we were dating, I didn't fart, right? Now we're married. Hello, you know? She can't get a free moment, right? To properly evaluate someone's character, you need to see them in this everyday environment, not this dating environment. Real-time setting of families or friends. So that's why I say make effort to spend some family time with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. How your girlfriend treats her little brother should be more important to you than how she treats you. Because that's going to be how she treats you when you're off your, you know, dating horse and you're just an annoying little jerk, right? That's how she's going to be if she treats her kids. That's her real person. Spend some time in that family where you can see that, where you're not in this artificial environment, you know, when the person sits down at the table and they go, and they grunt and they say, Mom, give me more, right? Okay? That's your life for the next 62 years, right? It's not like, you know, he's sitting there, oh, I'm going to have the chopped salad. What are you going to have, right? That's not your life. That's a date. Your life is when he's like, you know, separating all the corn from his peas because he doesn't like peas and eating the corn like with his mouth bent down to the thing because they're small and they fall off. You know, that you want to look at that every morning, right? See, allow each other personal time with friends. Beware if someone doesn't allow you to have friends. Observe the other person when they observe the other person when they hang out with their posse, right? You know, how are they? What do they look like? What are they doing? How, you know, are they polite or are they really just dirt, you know, slimy? Is that really what you want for the rest of your life? Try to make decisions the way God does. God tells Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I rejected him. The Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the person's thoughts and intentions. Because the appearance changes. After 20 years, he's going to look like me. You know, short, fat, just losing it, right? We get gray, we lose our hair, and, you know, hair starts coming in other places that it wasn't before, or your back gets all like a bear, you know? I mean, all these gross things start happening, you know, when you get old, right? If it's the thoughts and the intentions that you fell in love with, that's the person you're going to live with for the rest of your life. When I look at my wife, I see who she is, not who she looks like. And thankfully, she does the same thing for me. So there you go. 7 helpful hints. Number 1, intimacy but not commitment. That's the biggest problem, I think, with dating. Number 2 is it skips the friendship stage. Number 3, it mistakes physical contact for love. Number 4, it often isolates a couple. Number 5, it distracts people from preparing for their future. And number 6, it can cause discontentment. And number 7, it's an artificial environment. So when you get involved in relationships, keep these things in mind and try to make sure that you work out ways in your relationship where you can address, you know, the positive side of those things and make sure they don't affect you. So that's it. But what about... I know what you're thinking. I remember hearing talks like this when I was growing up in Vermont, and there really was only one thing that we wanted to hear in the class on dating. How far can you go? Tell me. You know, what? How well, first base, second base, third base, what is it I can do? What am I allowed to do? It's not wrong. Well, the answer is not that simple. Because it's not the same for everyone. And I want to talk a bit about this. Everybody here pretend that they're over 21. And young people pretend, old people pretend you're only 21. Pretend you're over 21. I myself, this is an analogy for you. You already put the analogy? Pretend you're over 21. I myself don't think it's a sin to have an alcoholic drink. I do believe that it is a sin, an absolute sin, to get drunk. Right? So you understand the analogy? Quite clear, right? It's clear as the fact that a person who practices fornication or adultery is sinning, right? Paul says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? These are people who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're defined as wicked. Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders, or thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's very clear who's not going to be in the kingdom. So how many drinks do you have to have before you're considered a drunkard? It's different for everyone, right? It depends on your height, your weight, your metabolism, your blood content, how much exercise you've been having, how much exercise you have afterwards, how late of the day it is, what time you go to bed, right? All kinds of things affect that. So what happens? What happens is you can get easily carried away by the alcohol itself. And you can have your judgment impaired ever so slightly. And then you can drink more than you should. And soon you become drunk. There's a Japanese saying that I love. Anybody know it? Levi? Man drink first sake. First sake drink second sake. Third sake drink man. Right? So you drink the first one and you're in control. But then that first one has a second. And then that third one has you and you're gone. That's why some Christians, like myself, have decided not to drink any alcohol at all. I don't want that nice, relaxing feeling. I don't want that to become a buzz. I don't want the buzz to become a high. Next thing I know, I've gone someplace or did something I don't want to do. By definition, being lightheaded means you're no longer thinking with all of your rational senses, and your intelligence has been impaired. So how far can you go sexually before you commit sexual sin? The same problem exists, right? Man drinks first sake drinks second sake, third sake drinks man. Sexual attraction naturally progresses and it grows. First base leads to second base leads to third base. Your physical reactions start to kick in, and your intellectual intelligence tends to just shut down and enjoy the ride. And as you begin this sexual contact, you become more and more passionate. Anytime your passion and your emotions are doing the thinking for you, and you have stopped thinking rationally, you have gone too far, and you're in danger of leading to a sexual sin. The powers that are... I don't blame a person who fails in that situation and allows their emotions to take control of them and commit a sexual sin. It's only natural. I blame the person who allows themselves to get in that situation in the first place. Don't allow yourself into the back seat of that car. Don't allow yourself into that couch out in the garage where no one else is. Don't allow yourself into the barn or the sports field or wherever. You're not an animal. You're a thinking, intelligent human being. And the reason God calls us to righteousness and not German shepherds is because we have the ability to control ourselves. We have the ability to control our passions and our desires, our natural inclinations. So stay away from situations where your passions are going to be in control of your mind and where your thoughts are not. God wants you to be holy. So you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion as pagans do, and their ignorance of God and His ways. The bottom line, God wants you to be holy. So keep clear of all sexual sin. Run away. Okay, thank you for the time. I've enjoyed talking to you. Want to do one more before we go? What do we like?